Lord. Look at somebody and say, I am in love with Jesus. And you may be seated. Praise the Lord. I apologize for running a couple of minutes late. We leave from here on Sunday and drive up to Overton, be ministering there for an entire week. And the rental car was not quite as ready this afternoon as what we had anticipated. So we're running a little bit late. But anyway, we're here. Hallelujah. Okay, tonight, this is class session four in this course, Understanding Dreams and Visions. And what we're going to do is review just for a few moments. Now, for those of you that are here, tonight is your first night. I'm not going to go back and review from night number one or class number one. Therefore, some of the things I say, it's possible you might sit there and think, well, where is he coming up with this? I would encourage you, highly encourage you, to get the tapes or the CDs or whatever is available to you to get the information that you have missed. It is that important. And we just don't have the time to go all the way back and do a tremendous review. But to lead us up to where we want to pick up tonight, we were talking about the fact that dreaming occurs during REM sleep, rapid eye movement. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on tonight. I believe we'll get to it tonight. And we talked about the fact that in our brains, everything is stored. Our entire life is stored in our brains. The people that we think of in terms of having what's referred to as a photographic memory, well, that's kind of a misnomer. It's not so much a photographic memory in that they remember things better than other people. It's that they're able to, they do remember better. They're able to recall events. It's not that you have forgotten it for all eternity. It is stored there in your mind. It's in there somewhere. It's just having the ability to remember things. Now, let me just throw this out to you. Don't ever allow yourself to be overwhelmingly impressed by a preacher who can stand up and quote scripture like this. It does not mean they're walking in the spirit of grace. It does not mean that they're walking in a powerful anointing. You know what it means? It simply means they're able to recall scripture. That's all it means. Now, hopefully, they've got an anointing that will couple with that memory, that ability to recall. But I can remember years ago, I was so impressed. Somebody, in fact, in Dayton, Ohio, there was a visiting preacher many years ago who held a week of services at a particular church. And on the Friday night, the last night of the services, his entire sermon was him quoting word for word the book of Revelation. Now, that's incredible. Well, you know, that can be impressive, and you can think that person, you know, they have got to be walking in the presence of God, or they couldn't do that. No, they just have an ability to recall information. Likewise, your mind has everything stored in it, everything. Every event, everything that your senses have detected your entire life is stored in your mind. With that in mind, knowing when we sleep, it's the time when our mind begins to relax, begins to straighten things out and so forth. It gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work with what we've had stored in our mind. Now, this includes information that has been stored in us spiritually as we have prayed in the Spirit. I don't think I can prove this spiritually, but based on everything we know to this point about sleep and so on and so forth, I personally believe that some of the greatest times of our spiritual growth take place when we're sleeping. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we know that when we sleep, that's when we're able to receive spiritual information from God through this whole thing of dreams and visions. And we've talked about that somewhat. And as we sleep, the Holy Spirit is able to minister to us on a level that is far different than when we're awake. Just to simplify it without dragging it out, how many times have you awakened in the morning and suddenly you understand something in Scripture that you didn't understand the night before? Well, see, that's just one example of how this can happen. Now, sleep enables our mind to retain a sense of systematic thought. And we talked about the fact the mind is created to operate in order and in structure. God created our minds literally to be perfect. You know, you think in terms of Adam, how he was able to name all of the animals. And I firmly believe that Adam also was able to identify all of the plants, and we're also talking about animal and plant species that now are extinct. So it's far more than what we know. So God created our minds to operate systematically. He didn't create our minds to operate in the area of confusion. However, since Genesis chapter 3, the fall, corruption's been released in the world, and that corruption has impacted us at a mental level as well. And so it is a greater challenge for us than it was for Adam. However, when you get born again and you have the life and nature of God on the inside and you couple that with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can lean back in the direction of God's original plan for perfection as far as our mind and the mental capacity is concerned. When we're sleeping, all of the information that has been given to us throughout the day, the mind has the ability to begin to sort these things out. And memory blocks can be removed. Have you ever... You just ate there yesterday, but you can't remember the name of the restaurant. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? Or you just met somebody and you can't remember their name 2 minutes later. And boy, that is so frustrating. Well, anyway, the mind has the ability to begin sorting things out and prioritize things and get things set in order while we're sleeping. And the primary reason for that is because we're going through a shutdown while we sleep. Everything else is pretty much shut off as far as input is concerned. We talked about sleep deprivation, how dangerous that is, and how that sleep deprivation ultimately can lead to death. And we won't go through all the symptoms and so forth that we talked about. Well, since external stimuli, here on page 3 of your handout, your syllabus, since external stimuli are essentially eliminated, sleep is an excellent time for our spirit to receive ministry from the Holy Spirit and transfer information to our mind. So in other words, see, here's the thing. All of us, and this is, I personally am convinced that if you spend time praying in the Spirit, you have a lot more spiritual information in you than what you realize. It's just that God is a spirit and He communicates on a spiritual level. And as we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is communicating to us on a spiritual level. That's why Paul wrote and said, you know, when I'm praying in the Spirit, my spirit is praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. Not only do I not understand the words, but unless I get some kind of a divine revelation, I don't know what I prayed. And we're depositing, though, information in our spirits. Another way to look at it is we're allowing the Holy Spirit to deposit information in our spirits. So the information is there. The challenge now is to get that spiritual information transferred from our spirit, just call it the mind of Christ for point of reference, from our spiritual mind of Christ, the mind of the new nature, into our conscious thinking. That's the challenge. Well, see, this is done through dreams and visions. And again, we talked about the fact that, you know, everybody dreams, and not everybody may have a vision, but everybody is definitely going to have dreams. Well, when we're sleeping, our mind is no longer hindered by the natural boundaries of space, time, and energy. Now, this is one of the most incredible phenomena that you will ever experience. Have you ever flown in a dream? Have you ever felt like you were doing things that are humanly impossible in a dream? Well, the reason for that, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand why that is. I can tell you. I'm getting ready to give you deep calleth unto deep. The reason for that is because when you're asleep, your mind is no longer bound by natural sensory input. That has been shut down. Now your mind can step out beyond those boundaries and begin to experience what it's like not to be limited by the things of nature. This is why in your dreams, sometimes here you're having a dream and you're standing on a street corner and then instantly you're like 100 miles away. How did that happen? Would you like a natural example? Yeah. In the book of Acts, when Philip was ministering and he met up with the Ethiopian eunuch, remember that? And he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and when they came up out of the water, instantly the Holy Spirit took Philip away and transported him. I mean, instantly he went from point A to point B. The Holy Spirit worked with Philip in the realm of the natural to completely supersede the laws of nature. And what is impossible suddenly became possible. When you experience things like that in your dreams, that is an example of what God can do when He operates beyond the boundaries of the natural. And so as you are dreaming and you begin to do these superhuman things, and I gave you the example, how that in one of my dreams one time, you know, I was an incredible basketball player, something I'm not in the natural, But I was this incredible basketball player, and I could slam dunk and do all this. And one time I went up for a slam dunk, and I jumped too high and jumped over the backboard. Well, you know, nobody can do that. I don't care who you are, but I did it. Well, see, those are incredible, impossible things that you can't do in the natural. But yet when you're sleeping, you're no longer hindered by the natural boundaries of time or space or strength or energy. Natural laws can be completely superseded in the realm of sleep. And what's happening is you're beginning to, it's like a, I'll use this term. It's kind of like you've entered a twilight zone in between the natural and the spirit. And you're starting to get a glimpse of the impossible becoming possible. And it's a way for God to begin to show us how that with God, all things are possible. And He's trying to help us in these kinds of dreams. He's trying to help us see beyond what we perceive as limitations. Now, let me give you some scriptures. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And take a look at verse 12. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Let's not even consider the second half of that verse. Let's not even talk about greater. Let's just talk about works. Jesus says, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now, in the realm of the Spirit, this is an eternal truth. Whether our minds accept it or not, it is an eternal truth. You are not going to change this. Okay, now let's step out into the realm that goes beyond religion just for a few moments. When Jesus said, the works that I do, you can do also, what was he saying? Well, for one thing, he was saying, you can open blind eyes, even eyes that have never been able to see before. Blind since birth, you can change that. You can also cause people who are deaf to hear. Lame people, you can cause them to walk. People who have one hand deformed and the other normal, you can make the deformed normal. Not only that, but do you realize you can walk on water? Oh, come on now, Brother Martin, I can see the healings and so forth, but the walking on water thing, I think that's a little bit beyond. Okay, where did you get that theology? You say, all right, hotshot preacher, let's go. I got a swimming pool in my backyard. Let's go. Now, wait a minute. We're not talking about putting on a circus show. We're talking about operating by the leadership of the Spirit. And if it's necessary to walk on water to accomplish the will of God, I can walk on water. I've never done it yet. Well, if you freeze it. We do that a lot in Ohio. Hallelujah. Why did Jesus walk on water? He had to. Because he already sent the boat ahead of him. He needed to get to the other side. And you remember the one story, he's walking on water? He was going to pass the boat. And he stopped and helped these guys out. Well, what I'm getting at is that we can do the works of Jesus. Whatever is required to accomplish kingdom purpose, we can do it. And the example has been given to us by Jesus. You know what else we can do? When he says we can do the works, you know what else we can do? We can teach pure doctrine. You say, well, okay, but now here's the catch. You can't teach pure doctrine if you don't understand pure doctrine. So in other words, what he's saying here is that you can teach like I taught. You're going to be able to release to people information that comes straight from heaven. Well, how am I going to do that, Jesus? Well, I got this friend called the Holy Spirit. He's going to replace me, even though he's going to be me, in a different form. And he's going to teach you. He's going to guide you. He's going to help you come to the place of understanding what I've said. He's going to help you come to the place of being able to convey to people information that God wants them to have. Now, what does that say? Well, what it says in part is that anyone who preaches and teaches anything that doesn't line up with what God has given us in His Word, they're getting their information from somebody other than the throne room of God. Now, he said we can do His works. You say, but Brother Martin, that's so hard for me to understand. That's so hard for me to believe, to accept, especially if you've been raised in a religious system that tells you you can't do what Jesus did. Who do you think you are? The Son of God? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah. I'm not Messiah, but I am Son of God. Does not the Scripture say that the Holy Spirit wants to bear witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? So I am a Son of God. I am never going to hold the position of fourth person in the Godhead. But I'm seated next to the person who's the third person or second person of the Godhead. And I have the indwelling of the third person of the Godhead. So why should I not consider myself to be equal in a non-deified form to Jesus Christ? And if I have a non-deified equal standing in that regard, why can't I do His works? It's because religion tells us we can't, and because our minds dwell on the limitations of the natural. Because in the realm of the natural, you can't do the works of Jesus. You have to be operating from a spiritual perspective. Scripture says we can do His works. In your dreams, the Holy Spirit can begin working with you to help you to understand how that you can do the works of Jesus. You can raise the dead. You can raise the dead. You can do it. I personally have never raised the dead, but I've prayed for a lot of people, and some miracles have taken place. I prayed for a lady one time. The doctor said that she was just, you know, hours away. She was going to die, a rare form of meningitis. And I prayed for her. And the next day, she sat up in bed and ate a full breakfast. She was completely healed. I mean, the doctors had told, four different doctors had told this, the family, make the arrangements. She's going to die. When a person with this kind of meningitis reaches this stage, this coma stage, there is no recovery. They all die. Well, I went up, I prayed for her, and it was it. I spoke to the thing. Meningitis in Jesus' name, you know, leave. You know how we're supposed to do. There was a family member there that did not understand that. They were polite. And when I left, this family member, he looked at his sister who had called me and said, "Mom's in the hospital." He looked at her and he said, he spoke to meningitis. She said, "Well, yeah." He said, no, he talked to meningitis. She said, "Well, sure he did. I don't think you understand. I said he talked to meningitis." And she tried to explain to him, but it just didn't connect. Well, the next morning when she sits up in bed and asks for a full breakfast, and they were hesitant to bring it to her, but they brought it to her, the doctors come in, and get this, they wouldn't let her go home. They said, "We're not letting you go home till we figure out how you recovered from this meningitis and this coma. Because you're supposed to die. Don't you understand? You're messing up our medical theology if you don't die." Now we've got to write something else. Well, there is one case where the person, maybe we misdiagnosed four different doctors. No. Well, what I'm getting at is this. Jesus said, if you believe, you can do these works. They're not just reserved for the preachers. It's for the body of Christ. We can do these works. Now see, so many times when we read these words, it's like they're just words on a page. But from God's perspective, this is New Testament kingdom doctrine, revelation, information given to us, telling us what we can do. From God's perspective, it makes perfect sense. That's because God created these rules. These are spiritual laws. Believe in Him, do the works of Jesus. These are spiritual laws, and we can do this. But in our natural surroundings, we're bound by buildings. We're bound by flesh. We're bound by all these other things. And all we see are limitations all day long, and limitation input is fed into our minds. That's why sometimes we get chicken when it comes to pray for somebody, because we're afraid nothing's going to happen. But if we're operating with the John 14:12 mindset, we're not going to be afraid that nothing will happen. We're going to be anticipating that something will happen. We will be expecting something to happen. So in the process of the dreams, God can begin to minister to us, and in our dreams begin to give us revelation of understanding these kinds of passages. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages. Because it just wails away on religion. 1 John chapter 4, Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. What did I say? John? I'm sorry. First John.
I am so...
Did I say first? Okay. Sleeping during this sermon, trying to get revelation from God, are we? I have made those mistakes before, give the wrong reference. And I see people out there thumbing through like a Vegas card dealer. Where is he? Where is he? Oh, it's all right. Somebody better keep me on my toes. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. This is talking about as God is, so are we in this world. As the Father is, as Jesus is, as the Holy Spirit is, so as He is, so are we in this world. Now this phrase, without taking it too far, as He is, put another way, as He exists as a constant in the realm of eternity with no beginning and no end, as He is. In other words, who shall I say, send me? I am that I am. We are looking for Jesus. I am. As He constantly exists, so are we constantly existing in this world. This is God's perspective. Religion says, no, you aren't. You. I know what it says. But that's not what it means. You aren't as He is. But then why does it say that? Well, it's talking about when you get to heaven. It can't be. As He is, so are we in this world. In this world. This means, now see, this is where, this is when you stand up and teach this kind of stuff, honestly, a religious mindset will want to throw you out on your ear. But what this verse is saying, and remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What this verse is saying is that we are the non-deified equal to God Himself. That, as He is, so are we in this world. Some people, they get off on tangents and say, oh, you're trying to make it sound like that we are gods. No, I said we are the non-deified. We'll never be deity. So why is that in there? It's because God's trying to send a message. You are my offspring. You're housed in a flesh body of this world, but you're my child. You're my offspring. I've made you my righteousness. I've given you my nature. I have, out of that nature, I work to empower you so you can do the works of my Son, Jesus Christ. As I am, so are you in that world. You can do this because it's who you are. Then we go to church and the preachers tell us that we're just sinners saved by grace. The preachers tell us we're Christians, but we still have a sin nature. Listen, God doesn't have a sin nature. Do you understand this? God doesn't have a sin nature, and if I am as He is, I can't have a sin nature. Doesn't mean I can't choose to sin, but then Jesus could have chosen to sin. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So we can choose to do all kinds of crazy things if we want to. But God says, listen, you're my righteousness, you're my nature, you're my life, as I am, so are you in that world. That's why you can do these things. I just can't quit. Yes, you can quit. Oh, Lord, just break this habit in my life. He says, wait a minute. My life is in you. My life is not bound by that habit. So why don't you take the power of my life in you and exercise it over that habit you're talking about and call it broken. Break it with my life. You can do it. But it's so hard. You know why it's hard? It's because in your mind, you're still bound by the limitations of the natural. When you dream, God can begin giving you the understanding of how you're not bound by this. He wants you to understand. Did you know that Jesus, there were limitations in Jesus' life? Was He not in a flesh body? A flesh body cannot be supported by water. And yet, something incredible happened. And the flesh body walked on water. It doesn't make sense. It is impossible for things like that to happen. And yet, Scripture reveals it happening. Impossible things happening all the time. Look over in 1 Peter. Now, I'll tell you what. Look at Mark. Let's do that. Mark 11. Verse 22, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. That is kingdom principle. That is possibility. Now granted, he's talking about things relative to the kingdom. Whatever you speak relative to God's divine purpose in the aspects of the kingdom of God, whatever you speak, you can have it. Whatever you pray for, you can have it. But it's all related to the kingdom, not related to your fleshly desires. It's related to the kingdom. Because Jesus went about preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Therefore, Mark 11 is completely related to principles of the kingdom. So if I'm speaking kingdom things, as in devil come out in the name of Jesus, as in blind eyes open in the name, I can believe for them to happen. Now, pay close attention to this. He says, if you say it and don't doubt, you can have it. Does he? That's what it says. If you say it, you don't doubt, you can have it. And again, related to the kingdom, kingdom purposes, God's will. So if I say it, it should be happening. Well, what if it's not happening? If I am speaking in line with God's kingdom purposes and God's will and it's not happening, then what's the problem? Is the problem with God's word? The problem is right in here. And don't doubt. You see this? That means there's doubt at work. Why could we not cast him out? Because of your doubt, your unbelief. You see this? Okay, now, when I'm dreaming, the Holy Spirit, he can say, whew, finally they're asleep. Let me show you what you can do. And you're leaping tall buildings in a single bound, casting out devils from an entire nation. You're walking up to buildings that you want, and you're saying, building, come into the kingdom. Come into a doctrine of truth. Come into a place of revelation. God didn't create the building material that made these bricks be used for a bar and a strip club. This planet is supposed to be filled with the glory. And I say, building, you're filled with the glory. Nobody may be able to see it right now, but I say it's filled right now with your glory. You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, that's a bunch of dumb stupidity. Charismatic craziness.
Then you better blame God, because he's the one who established the rule. So in your dream, here you are walking down the street. Don't know where you are, but you just see buildings all over the place. TV studios, recording studios. You see, wow, look at all of this. And all of a sudden, as you're walking down the street, you just say, you're mine. And somebody runs out the front door and hands you the deed. It's like, whoa. Walk to the next building. You're mine. And somebody runs out and hands you the deed. You're mine. Somebody hands you the deed. You're mine. And the bank hands you the key to the vault. And you say, I don't understand. This is crazy. And then you wake up and you say, I had the dumbest dream. And God's up in heaven saying, oy vey, why don't they get it? I'm trying to show them that the earth is mine and the fullness thereof, and as my children, they're joint heirs with my son, Jesus Christ. They can have it! Yeah. Why would God hold back anything that's going to help you accomplish his purpose? Do you see this? We cannot take ownership of his will. We can operate in it. Now, I know when he gives me, he says, Jim, this is my will for you. I can take ownership of it from that perspective. But what I'm saying is, it's not my original thought. It came from him. I'm to steward it. To steward that will. To steward, to manage what he determines for this world. So we have these kinds of dreams. And how many times have we awakened and thought the dream that we had was so stupid, and here God's trying to give us kingdom revelation in this dream. And it doesn't make sense to us. Why does it make sense to us? Why won't it make sense to us? Why can't it make sense to us? It's because we are continually living in lives that are bound by things of the natural. We're bound by people telling us what you can do and what you can't do. We're bound by everything we see around us. We're bound by interest rates. We're bound by dollar amounts. We're bound by everything that rules and reigns in this world. And God says in His Word that Jesus Christ has conquered this world. And so God ministers to us in dreams. Why does He wait for dreams? Well, for one thing, He's trying to do it now through this course. And if the course doesn't make sense, He says, I'll go to step number two and give him a dream. And if that doesn't work, I'll send a 12-foot angel to stand right in the middle of the road on the highway when they're doing 95, 65. Are you starting to see this? This is one of the reasons why when you have dreams and they're so crazy, it's because God is probably trying to get you to understand that you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. That in the realm of the kingdom, there are no limitations. That in the realm of kingdom purpose, there is no holding back. There is only do. And you have these crazy dreams, it's like, doesn't make any sense at all. God says, well, wait a minute, before you dismiss it, let's ponder on it and see what it means. In the natural, you can't jump over a backboard. But is the dream trying to say that you can leap higher than your opposition? Now, I'm not saying that's what that dream was about, okay? But what I'm trying to... Are you seeing how I'm trying to help you grasp that God wants to take us beyond the limitations and consciously our day-to-day way of thinking until it's transformed is a thinking that's bound by limitations. And I'm just going to level with you guys. Most churches preach a limited doctrine. They preach a limited gospel. And they train us to hold ourselves back from the fullness of everything we can do in Jesus Christ. They train us that we have to rely on the banking system for our properties and our buildings. I mean, I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's a sin to borrow money, but what I'm saying is this. God can work things that go beyond the natural understanding. I mean, listen, what, just a few weeks ago, Warren Buffett gave like $34 billion into a charitable organization that's funded by somebody who has gabillions of dollars? I don't understand that myself. Personally, I don't... It's like, isn't that like taking out of one pocket and putting it in the other? It's like, here, I know you don't need this, but take $34 billion. It's like, wait a minute, here in this, it's like we got this storefront in Houston, we could use like maybe at least a tenth of that $34 billion. I mean, we're a nonprofit too, you know. You understand this? And how do you know, but what, God isn't going to operate in your dream to tell you where to go, to sit into McDonald's, and you end up striking up a conversation with somebody who doesn't look like they have a penny to their name, but they've got about $100 billion in the bank that they're ready to get rid of. And in this dream, you know, Pastor says, give me the Somonex, hallelujah, give me the Somonex. Let's just lay down here right now. God communicates so effectively through dreams, but we just don't understand it that way. That's why I personally believe that I'm in this too, you guys, that we have missed so much that God's tried to show us because He realizes that when we're asleep, it's like we're at His mercy. You know what I'm saying? Now, the Holy Spirit, as we're sleeping, can confirm the will of God into our mind. And through our spirit, He can begin to reveal the perfect will of God for our lives. Here's the thing about it. Our spirit doesn't sleep. Amen. Your spirit never sleeps. You know, it talks about how that... in the Bible, it talks about that God never sleeps, never slumbers. Well, in that, it's over... I think it's over in Psalm, I think like 121, verse 4, I think. He that watches over Israel never sleeps, never slumbers. Never slumbers, never sleeps. The first word is slumber, the second word is sleep. The first word slumber is talking about sleeping. The second word sleep, in the Hebrew, it's a word that was used to talk about people who die. So in other words, he never sleeps. He's never going to die on you. He's always there. He's always awake around the clock. He never sleeps. Our spirit never sleeps. Yeah, are you sure about that? Absolutely. Let us make man in our likeness, in our image. You are spirit before you are body. Your spirit never sleeps. Your body needs rest. Your spirit needs anointing.
Amen.
Let me share something with you that some of you... You ever heard anybody say things like, my spirit needs rest? Actually, what needs rest is your emotions. Your spirit just needs some clarity. But it's your body that can get tired, and your emotions that can get frazzled, and your soul that can get confused. But your spirit, it needs, how can I say this? It just needs a continual flow of the life of God. Maybe that's a good way to put that. But your spirit never sleeps. And in Mark chapter 4, it talks about the sower sows the word. And where Jesus said that these are they sowed on good grounds and they reap the harvest, you know, of the word that's sown, some 100, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Well, here's the thing. Where are you sowing the word? In two places, your mind and your spirit. When you reap the harvest of the word, it's going to be a spiritual reaping before it's a natural reaping. Everything's spirit before it's natural. Everything is spirit before it's natural. And so when you're reaping the hundredfold return on the word, you know, I fell hook, line, and sinker to all of those sermons that use that 30, 60, hundredfold, and they completely attached it to money and nothing but. And then when I went back and took that one verse, 30, 60, hundredfold, and put it in context, and the first thing Jesus says is, the sower sows the word. I'm thinking, well, if I'm sowing the word, what's that got to do with this guy's offering? You can't, he's talking about a 30, 60, hundredfold return on the word. Okay, now, here's the thing. You're sowing the word into your mind and into your spirit. In sleep, the Holy Spirit is then able to move within you in the realm of your spirit to help begin to bring forth the 30, 60, and hundredfold, I'll put it this way, spiritual maturity that the word can produce in your life. The 30, 60, hundredfold understanding of the word that you've sown into you. The 30, 60, hundredfold confidence that you can do what the word says you can do. Jesus operated, you know, say it like this, he operated at the hundredfold level of the word. Now, if you could not get to the place of having of reaping the hundredfold return on the word that's sown, he would have never said you could. But he's saying that we can do this. In the natural, we don't understand it, do we? How many times have you spent, you know, like hours and, you know, confessing these words and going on the confessions, and you get frustrated and say, I don't know, I mean, nothing is happening. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, you just negated all those confessions by saying nothing is... The problem is, you don't understand, in our minds, we don't understand how this works. But the Holy Spirit can begin giving us this revelation. Now, let me just warn you ahead of time. When you start walking in a greater understanding of the spiritual dreams that God gives you, you're going to come across as weird sometimes. Really weird. Because you're going to start thinking in terms of no boundaries. You're going to start thinking like God thinks. You're going to start thinking with the mind of Christ. You're going to start truly believing that you can do all things. You're going to start living in a way that doesn't make sense to other people, Christians. I mean, the world doesn't understand this anyway. It's not going to make sense to other Christians. They're going to think you're weird. And now I'm going to forewarn you right now. In this church, if as a congregation you begin operating out of the revelation that can come through dreams, you're going to be weird. I'm talking about to typical Christianity. You're going to be weird. And I would just recommend that you pray about this ahead of time. And the reason I'm saying that is because I'm not prophesying, but people who don't get a hold of this can begin to say things like, they're getting too far out there. It's time to find another church. It's like, too far out where? We're just acting like Jesus. What's so far out about that? I mean, so what if we go fishing and get money for the electric bill? What's the problem here? Well, we just don't understand those things. Precisely my point. When you start thinking in the realm, the spiritual dream realm, where things are making sense, you start operating in ways that don't make sense to typical Christianity. Oh, hallelujah. It's typical to take a break. All right, come back in 10 minutes and we'll continue.